Well, friends, the writer of Hebrews is asking the Hebrew believers to seriously consider Jesus Christ as the key to all of their problems and to the solution to their present dilemmas. They are in a dilemma, and maybe you're finding yourself in a dilemma as well, as oftentimes God allows those in our life. The writer has spent the last two chapters setting forth Jesus Christ as both God, chapter 1, his deity, and as man. Chapter 2 is all about the humanity of Christ and Him coming to earth to be our Savior from sin. And God, Jesus Christ is the final and complete revelation to mankind. This was set forth in those early verses in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at those verses again. God, who at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, His Son is the final and full revelation of God to mankind. Thus, if we don't turn to Him and if we don't focus upon Him, the only alternative we have is ourselves or the world and what it has to offer. And you need to keep that in the forefront of your thinking, because oftentimes believers think they can devise a plan, they can go their own way, they can do it their way, and then they begin to drift in their Christian life. They begin to harden their heart to God and His Word, and their life is an absolute screw-up and mess. I've been there. I hope you've been there, because that's the way we learn. Romans 7:25. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And oftentimes we're so bound up, so frustrated, so anxious, we don't know what to do, but yet we have our own plan, because immediately the flesh kicks in. And it wants to do things its way. But here, Jesus Christ is the solution. What do we see about Jesus Christ? In the middle of verse 2. Whom He has appointed heir of all things. He's the heir. Through whom He also made the worlds. He's the Creator man. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He is now sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's why the writer of Hebrews continues to take these believers who are in a dilemma and who are shaky in their Christian lives and is seeking to direct them again to Jesus Christ. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the sacrificial system. Don't go back to the world, as I would say to you. Don't turn to yourself, as oftentimes we think we have the answers to our life and our solutions. And we don't. But all of this and much more sets forth the superiority of Christ over all things. That's what chapters 1 through 10 are really all about. And along with His amazing superiority, the writer has been giving us, as he's been teaching us about the superiority of Christ, the warnings and exhortations these believers needed to heed. And this is what we're looking at here in the last few messages. And again, this is so good for these Hebrew believers, and it's so good for us that we need to go over these again and again and again. So what have we seen? And this is on your handout here. Number one, do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. This was set forth here in chapter 2. And we noted last time that when we begin to shift in our thinking and drift in our thinking, we are going to be drifting to a place oftentimes of danger. Drifting is subtle and it's dangerous. Spiritual drifting takes place through a series of small compromises. Usually the compromises seem innocent at first, and we barely notice that we are making an impact on our spiritual life. But over time, the small compromises add up and we find ourselves in deep trouble. Remember I showed you that picture where the guy's going over the falls in the raft, and all of a sudden he calls out to God, and God now is supposed to reel him back up over that falls. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we drift. And oftentimes we're adrift more than we think, because if we're not looking to the Lord for His life and His solution, we have a plan. And we're adrift. And we're going in our own direction. And it can be very hard. And then when you drift too long, the second thing happens, you harden your hearts. How do you do that? Through unbelief and departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord God, and the trials you are facing. You have trials in your life? You have difficulties in your life? Are there dilemmas? You think there's no way out of this? It's impossible. Remember, you're connected to the God of the impossible, who can do for you, and He saved your damn soul from hell and placed you in His Son, Jesus Christ. If He did the most for you then, can He save you now? In whatever situation you're in? Maybe you have a financial dilemma, a marriage dilemma, a prodigal child dilemma, or some issue, you're looking for work or whatever, and you need God's salvation in light of all that. So what is God saying to us? Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. So then we looked at chapter 3 here, we began to see that Christ is better than Moses. First of all, we saw He's better than the Old Testament prophets. We saw in chapter 1 He's better than the angels, we noted. But here now the writer is setting forth He's better than Moses. And Moses was a hero to the people of Israel, and they had looked to him as, you know, almost as though he was on this pedestal, and they had deified him, amazingly, okay? And the main thought here in chapter 3, if you looked at it with me, verse 1, let's look at it. Therefore, holy brethren, he's addressing believers, partakers of the heavenly calling, they were saved. Here's the main thought. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. To consider him. Kataneo is the Greek word. It means to consider him attentively. To fix one's eyes or mind upon Jesus Christ, and none other. Now, why was this necessary? And this is not on your handout, but this is again a review from last time. Well, he is the apostle par excellence, meaning the one sent by God on a specific mission with authority and power to carry it out like none other. Secondly, he is the high priest par excellence of our confession, which involved him having made propitiation for the past for our sins. He paid them in full. And now presently, notice, as our high priest, he's providing aid or help for you and me from heaven when we're being tested in life. Are you being tested in life? Are there hardships and difficulties for you to consider? Okay. Number 3, Christ keeps on being faithful to God who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in the past in all his house. Number 4, the writer states that Christ has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That's what chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 are really all about. And lastly, we mentioned this last time, and this is not on your handout again. Christ is faithful as a son over his own house and the fulfillments of the Old Testament types and prophecies, while Moses was a servant in all of God's house for a prophetic testimony because he pointed these saints to Jesus Christ in the future. As Moses' words and fulfillments would be about Jesus Christ in life. So again, the writer of Hebrews is, what is he saying? What's his point? That Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses. Therefore, go on with Christ in your life. Don't go back to Moses and the sacrificial system associated with him. And I said last week we could update this by saying the same thing. Christ is better than what the world has to offer. Therefore, go on with Christ. Don't go back to the world and its what it offers, because what's associated with it will fail you. And that's why you need Jesus Christ, not only to save you from sin's penalty, but to save you from yourself. Because when you depend upon yourself, you're already sunk. You've already been drifting. You're ready to go over the falls. And now you're crying out to God at the last minute and saying, save me, Lord. Save me from myself. Now, with this emphasis in these first, in these 5 points here in the first six and a half verses, notice verse 6 again, the middle of the verse there. I'll read the whole verse. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. And this is on your handout now, so I want you to note that. The shift from Jesus Christ as our faithful and functioning high priest to our present need. Get that. It's our present need. What is our present need? To be faithful to him, which requires that we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Here's the application of what the writer just taught that we must do to continue in faith with Christ as our life. What exactly were they to hold fast to? They were to hold fast to their confidence in Christ, their rejoicing in Christ, their hope in Christ. And how long were they to do so? Until the end, to the end of their physical lives, or until the rapture, whichever would come first. And that's why, you know, this calls for perseverance in the Christian life. Not to be saved. You don't need to persevere to be saved. But you need to persevere to finish well in the Christian life. To be saved from yourself and all the other issues that happen in life. Okay? Notice the Christian life, again, is all about who? It's all about Jesus Christ, and it's not another. That's why this calls for diligence. It calls for faithfulness on your part. It calls for you to deny the flesh, to reckon yourself dead to the flesh and alive unto God, perpetually and continually in your Christian life. And why is that? It's because of the warning of this second exhortation is, do not harden your hearts. If you find yourself adrift, and you find yourself thinking about the world and what it has to offer, if you find yourself devising your own plan in the Christian life, watch out, because the next step will mean you may harden your heart to God. And that's what verses 7 through 19 are all about. Thus, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses an illustration from their past that they could easily relate to. So what's happening here in verses 7 through 19? Well, number one, the context of the illustration now is the Exodus generation under Moses camped at Kadesh Barnea. And he's calling these Hebrew believers to remember their forefathers and some issues that happened in their past and the disaster that awaited those believers. Don't commit the same things is what he's basically saying to them. Well, where in the world is Kadesh Barnea? Well, again, as the children of Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus, crossed the Red Sea, they came right here to Kadesh Barnea, a place of decision on the very border of the Promised Land, and Moses sent in 12 spies to spy out the land, to reconnaissance the land, go find out their strengths and their weaknesses. We need to make a decision if we're going in. And remember now, God had led them all the way. God had been faithful in their past. And this is oftentimes difficult. So let's ask the question here. The background, again, for this whole story is Numbers 13 and 14. We're not going to turn there because there's no time. Where Moses sent in 12 spies to reconnaissance the land before going in to conquer it. So let's ask this question. What has transpired historically for the nation under Moses up to this point? And I'm going to kind of rapidly go through this, so just look up at the overhead and listen to what I have to say. Well, first of all, we'd have to turn back to the book of Exodus to find the answers to all of that, and we're going to be talking about the book of Exodus, but what happened in the book of Exodus? Well, the children of Israel became slaves in Egypt, and they were there 430 years, and finally they called out to God, "Save us from this bondage, from this slavery." Under Joseph, they were treated well, but there came a Pharaoh who forgot Joseph, didn't he? And they called out to God for deliverance from their slavery. And God sent a man by the name of Moses to challenge Pharaoh and his court to say, "Let my people go." But what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart and said no so many times. And this is what we're talking about. Hardening your heart, that eventually God hardened his heart so that he could never or could barely ever say, "Yes, I'll let my people go." And what did God have to do then? He brought 10 terrible plagues upon the nation, broke the nation economically in every possible way. And all of these plagues were directed at an Egyptian god to show the Egyptians, and then later in the trials to show the Israelites, that there's a difference between the god of Egypt, or the gods of Egypt, and the god of Israel, because God protected his own and provided for them even in this last one, the backbreaker for the Pharaoh and for Egypt, the slaying of the firstborn. But even before that, the Egyptian people came to Pharaoh and says, "Don't you know that Egypt's destroyed? Let these people go." And Pharaoh says, "No, I'm hardening my heart And then God hardened his heart so that they couldn't go. Okay? And this is difficult. And this is one of the dangers we face when we repeatedly say no to God. What do? We harden our heart. See? God judged Pharaoh in Egypt, and he may judge us for a hard heart as well. Well, God had to bring these 10 plagues to break the will of Egypt and Pharaoh so Israel could go. And Israel left Egypt by God's mighty hand and the power of the blood of the Lamb that was applied. Thus, when they sacrificed that lamb, which pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, and put blood on the overhead of the door and on the lintels on the side, and when the death angel came to slay the firstborn of man and beast, when that death angel saw the blood, they passed over that house, went to the next house where they didn't believe and didn't put the blood on, slayed the firstborn child and the firstborn of every beast throughout Egypt. God's word does not fail. And God used this as a mighty way to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They went out with great riches. The Egyptians gave them gold and said, "Get out of here. We don't want you here." They went to the Red Sea, and at the Red Sea, the Egyptian Pharaoh then had changed his mind and his army was coming down. And then even there was a great miracle as God destroyed that army so that Israel's enemies were destroyed. You know, these are the outward enemies. Again, Pharaoh was like the devil, and his army was like his demons. And yet, these believers, and again, this is a mixed multitude. They're not all saved, but most of them have been saved. There's a mixed multitude here. Some unbelievers here. What did they take with them now towards the promised land? Themselves. And that's what we take with us. Ourselves. Our own sinful nature, which will cause us to be defeated every time when we're not looking to the Lord. So he brought them then to Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses. And they received his law and the instructions for the tabernacle. Yet along the way, there was testing and there was trials to face on the way to the promised land. We could note that by the time they got to Kadesh Barnea, the tabernacle is up and functioning. The children of Israel are camped around there. And here they sent these 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go in and reconnaissance the land. But God, again, had led them here with this Shekinah glory, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So God had led them all this way. He had been faithful to them. And this is important to understand and note. Thus at Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent in the 12 spies to evaluate the land's strengths and weaknesses. And they were gone 40 days. Always a time of testing in Scripture. And at return with their findings, they came back and they had great bounty. Truly, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord had told them. And their report to the people of Israel was divided. 10 gave a negative report of unbelief. No way can we take the land. This is mission impossible. And you might be in a situation where you think, this is mission impossible to get me out of this financial situation I'm in. You don't know the God of the universe. If he saved you from hell, can he save you in life? Think about that. You're connected to the God of the impossible in life. And God can save you. But you need to have faith. You need to reckon yourself dead to yourself and alive unto God for that to happen. And 2 gave a positive report, Caleb and Joshua. They claimed the promise of Philippians 4:13. What does that say? We can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens us to do it. And that's what you need to believe. That's what I need to believe daily in my Christian life. Well, this is not on your handout, but I'm throwing this in. The nation should have been mindful of the Lord's previous faithfulness in faithfully bringing Israel to this point. I mean, if God had led them to the edge of the promised land and said, "I'm taking you in," what were these 10 saying? This is mission impossible. Somebody had hardened their heart and been adrift, spiritually speaking. They weren't mindful of the faithfulness of God. And God had told Moses at Mount Sinai something they may have forgotten. Let me just show you these verses from Exodus 19:3-4. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen, notice this, what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you here to myself. Have they forgotten again the faithfulness of God? Absolutely they had forgotten it. Had they been adrift spiritually in their thinking? Absolutely they'd been adrift. And here, the writer of Hebrews is writing to this generation of Hebrews in the early church who are thinking about hanging up their spikes and going back to animal sacrifice and forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them. This is absolutely amazing. So the question I put on your handout, is there a parallel in the Christian life today? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. There's a parallel to this story. Let me explain. It's very much like us today in our Christian lives. You know, we may have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, just like the children of Israel were when they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. And God redeemed them out of slavery and bondage to bring them to the promised land, a place of victory and a place of spiritual rest in the midst of conflict. And that's kind of how we are as well. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? You see that He died for you. And you know, as hard as that is for an unbeliever to see, once they see it, that's easy compared to getting people to walk in faith in the Christian life and to think they can be victorious there. Instead, they find themselves screwing themselves like a dog leash that you'd screw into the ground, and you're just, you're bound down in your Christian life. And that's why when trials and troubles come our way, we tend to doubt. We tend to complain like the children of Israel did under Moses. We tend to walk by sight and forget the faithfulness of Christ, who has met our daily needs all along the way. We may begin to drift mentally in our Christian lives. We may begin to walk by sight and harden our hearts to God and His will. And this is a dangerous situation. Because when we're not looking to the Lord and His grace provisions, we have no other choice but to look to self for the answers in life. And we will drift mentally. And we will neglect our so great salvation and possibly harden our hearts to God and His Word. I'm reminded here of this nation of Israel. I found a verse here in Jude. Well, here's the Christian life again. Although we're saved by the grace of God and we're saved from sin's penalty, we're not saved from the power of sin in our life. Our sin nature and what I want rules. And that's your battle, and that's my battle. And that's why we need to understand, if God did the most for us by paying for our sins once and for all, past, present, and future, even my future sins can't condemn me because I'll be in glory one day. I'll be saved from the presence of sin. But what about now? In my Christian life, this is where Christians are defeated. This is where these Hebrew believers were, you know, teetering, thinking about hanging up their spikes. And God is going to judge them if they do, just like He judged the children of Israel back in the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, as we're going to see from this particular passage. Okay? So I found these verses here in Jude 3 through 5. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you what? To contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." This is a Christian life passage. Phase 2, friends. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you," notice he's talking to believers, "though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," they were redeemed, right? "afterward destroyed those, judged those who did not believe." Well, this is a serious verse that we need to consider. Especially if you're in the Christian life and you think, there's no hope for me. There's always hope for Jesus. You've got to think that way. If you don't think that way, you've hardened your heart. You're in unbelief, and you're in danger of judgment towards a believer and discipline, which Hebrews chapter 12 will speak about for these believers as he builds his case going through the book of Hebrews. Okay? So what do we need to note about this particular passage? Second point, the Old Testament reference to this warning is Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, which is the context of corporate worship of the Lord, remembering that God is your shepherd and you are His people. Let's remember that. We're in Christ. That's very, very important. So let's put a marker here and turn to Psalm 95 for a minute. And let's look at this passage, and we'll look at more than just those verses. We'll read the whole passage for a moment here. Psalm 95 says, if you're there, 811, if you have a Bible just like mine, page 811. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Notice this corporate worship. Let us kneel before the God our Maker. Why should we do that? For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Notice now, the writer of this, probably David, is addressing his generation, and what does he refer to? Notice these words. Today, if you will hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray. Where do they go astray? Notice this, in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The psalmist, if it's David, he's possibly reminding the people of his day to worship God and remember that God is their shepherd and they are His sheep. Verse 7 tells us, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts this David's generation, as they did in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness in the past. What happens when we fail to hear God's voice, friends? What happens? We go astray. Where do we go astray? In our hearts. Notice this is a heart issue. What's the heart? It's the inner control center where my mind and intellect and will are. And I make always choices based upon my heart. Now, in light of that, I'm going to show you some verses here on the heart. And this is, again, where the key is in our thinking as we think of this passage. For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Note some verses here, okay, from the Bible. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, this inner control center, so is he. And that means whatever controls you and how you think determines the type of man you are. If it's the Spirit of God that's controlling you, you're a spiritually minded man. If it's the flesh that's controlling you, you're a fleshly minded man. And oftentimes when trials come, we shift from the spiritual mindedness to depend upon ourselves in our Christian life. So as a man thinks in his heart, however you think and however you believe, that's the man you are. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, how tall and good looking Saul was. But God looks where? At the heart, at the inside. What makes you tick? Who are you trusting in? Who are you depending upon at this particular time in your life? Are you depending upon yourself for answers and fulfillment to get you out of the mess you're in? You're sunk. You're absolutely sunk. Okay? Proverbs 12:25, and this is what happens when people depend upon themselves. They get anxious. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. Sometimes when people are anxious and they want their own way, they get depressed. They get so depressed, they get physically sick. And they cause problems and difficulties in any situation they're in. But a good word, again, a good word from the Lord can make your heart glad. But anxiety and stress, people are anxious. They're like, I got heart pains, you know, I'm just not feeling well. And I need to see a doctor and I can't even hardly get out of bed in the morning, you know, because I'm anxious. in my heart. Causes depression. I just want to lay here and feel sorry for myself. And that's what happens. And it's an inward thing. And although there could be physical causes for that, when the physical causes are pushed aside, it's either psychological, most likely it's a spiritual battle. That's what I see. And that's what you need to see in light of all that. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred, if it's put off, makes the heart sick. I don't even want to get out of bed today. I'm just so depressed. It's just so miserable in my life. But desire fulfilled is the tree of life, Proverbs tells us. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You want to be a fool? Don't trust in your own heart. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Whoever looks to the Lord and depends upon Him and sees His truth. You know, I think of that verse in John, I think it's 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's why if you think you're in bondage and you're all bound up and things are going bad and you're anxious and you're depressed, you need the truth of God's Word to set you free. And the hardest thing for you to do is to judge yourself and say, I'm wrong. Lord, I'm getting on my knees and I'm going to just confess I'm an absolute failure. I'm in Romans 7:25. Who will deliver me from this depression and this terrible thing I have going in my life? Well, if you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. Don't do it. Well, whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty and proud and says, step aside, Lord, I can handle this situation. What's going to happen if you have this attitude of pride? Destruction is coming your way. You're going to ruin your own life, the life of your kids, the life of your mate, the body life in this church. Don't you do it. I'm watching you. I'm going to stand against you. But before honor, I want honor in my life. Well, then you've got to be humble. You've got to be willing to judge yourself. You've got to be willing to step back and say, I'm a fool. And I was saved by God's amazing grace, and now I need Him to save me in my life, in my situation, in my dilemma. You know, I'm in financial debt up to here, and I need someone to bail me out. And God says, well, what took you so long to look to me to do that in your Christian life? The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. There it is, friends. When you're a backslider, when you're carnal, you want to do things your way. And you always see the problem in the other person. If this person would change, then I would change. And God doesn't even address you that way. God addresses you. You need to change. So don't go, ooh, to the person next to you and say, are you getting that, honey? Because God is addressing you in life in this very situation. He's filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above because he's willing to let God do it his way because I want the truth to free me in light of my situation in hard times. I've got to fix this thing. It's driving me crazy. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your own heart with all diligence. You have to be involved in this, for from it flow the springs of life, the issues of life. It comes right out of my heart. And that's why it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart. See, God looks at our heart. So although I'm not for smoking or I'm not for drinking or I'm not for smoking dope or whatever, that may not be your biggest problem, although it could be a problem in your life. It's who's controlling your thinking in all of this. I showed you this verse last week, Proverbs 28:13-14. He who covers his sin will not prosper. God guarantees that. But whoever confesses themselves and confesses their sin before the Lord and forsakes them, they'll have mercy. Now notice verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent. That means dependent upon God, waiting upon the Lord in life. But he who what? Hardens his heart will fall into calamity, trouble, destruction, hard times. And if you're having some calamity in your life, God may have allowed the trials in your life, but He's seeking to teach you something about yourself. Although He saved you from hell, now He needs to save you from you. What a job that is, you know. Pastor Rack, you see, it's one thing when you finally lead a person to Christ, but then it's something, then you got to pray them into the church. And then you got to change their diapers and burp them and get them over humps because, you know, their biggest enemy is themselves. And I had to learn this before because I had some calamity in my life. You had any calamity in your life? You got some growing to do if you haven't. Because God will see to it that you'll have some issues and you'll have some trials in your life. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, this is what he wants. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Again, friend, what is this? The heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. So you need to ask yourself, is your heart hard or soft to God and His Word? Let's go back here to Hebrews chapter 3 here. I don't know how far we're getting today, but we have next week, always. If the Lord doesn't come, praise the Lord for that. Let's look at verse 7 here. Verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Number 3, the witness to this Old Testament illustration is the Holy Spirit. As God the Holy Spirit is speaking. Okay? This is important that you note this in this particular passage. So you might ask the question, why is this significant, Pastor? Well, let me just say a few things. Since the Word of God was authored by God the Holy Spirit, He is the one who brings these passages to our minds and to the mind of the writer of the book of Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95. And David is thinking back to the generation before him. David is challenging his generation. The writer of Hebrews is challenging these Hebrew believers who trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And I'm challenging you. The Word of God is applicable. There's no doubt about that. And that's why we need to understand the Holy Spirit's behind it all. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Oh no. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved how? By the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to know God's will, so that otherwise we will default to the flesh and do our will. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, 9-13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us how? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God is the revealer. See? Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That happens when you get saved. Why? That we might know, understand, come into the knowledge of the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, oh no, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual thoughts or spiritual words with spiritual thoughts is the idea there. So I just put this on overhead so we can save some time. We're already behind, but that's it. The Holy Spirit is directing what is being referred to here. And what is He saying through the writer of the book of Hebrews? Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not be stubborn or hard-hearted about God's plan and leading for you in life. Don't be like those who rebelled in the wilderness under Moses. And although you trusted Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin at a point in time in your past, this is called justification. When you trusted Christ alone, it was by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. You are now in the second tense of your Christian life, believer. And these Hebrew believers were there as well. So they were now in the sanctification aspect. This takes place over a process of time. But to be sanctified and set apart progressively, you need to walk under the Spirit's enablement. You cannot walk under the old sin nature's enablement. Because you will fail. You will come up with your plan, your program. You will begin to drift and go down your path of thinking here. See? And that's why this whole sanctification process is by God's grace through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. Is He wants to teach you. He wants to show you in the Christian life these truths and these things. Now, and although you trusted Christ at a point in time to save you from sin's penalty, that does not necessarily mean you're yielding to Christ and trusting Him in your daily life. You may not be. You may begin to drift mentally from your Savior. You may begin to neglect your so great salvation you have. The Exodus generation came out of Egypt how? By faith in God's power and God's leading, but now began to drift mentally, to complain verbally amongst themselves about their present situation and the challenge that they faced in life. Can you relate to the challenges in life? Boy, there's challenges. If you don't think there is, you're dead or you're asleep, because there are challenges in life. Okay? And in Numbers 14, 22 and 23, Moses said this at Kadesh Barnea. Or God said this through Moses. Because of all these men who have noticed now, seen my glory, past tense, and they have seen the signs which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these, how many times? 10 times. Okay? He marks it right down. And yet they have not heeded my voice. They're not listening as believers. See? They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. And that's why Moses didn't get to go in, because he struck the rock twice. Aaron didn't get to go in. Miriam didn't get to go in. Who went in? Caleb and his family. Joshua and his family were the only ones. So there was a wilderness generation that went in under Joshua, but the Exodus generation didn't. Boy, God, when He gets angry, you know, there's some consequences that we need to relate to. So as we think about that here in Hebrews chapter 3, God charged this generation with what? Infidelity. What does that mean? It means a lack of faithfulness as in a married situation. And we can be unfaithful in our marriage situation by not paying attention to our mate and giving them those things that are needful to fuel our marriage, to foster our marriage, but we can undermine our marriage with the words we speak. Or if you're into pornography, that's not going to help you at all, man. Again, your wife sees you looking and lusting after other women, that's unfaithful. That's infidelity. You understand that? And that's why you want to be faithful to your wife. You want to be intimate with her. She wants that. I believe that if you don't, ladies, then we need to talk. Because I believe that's exactly what God designed marriage to be. A very intimate relationship. Well, let's ask this question. Can believers today be unfaithful in their Christian walk? Absolutely they can be. We still have a sinful nature. Let me show you some verses here. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful." What does God want in our Christian life? Faithfulness to Him. See? Walking in faithfulness to Him. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober in this Christian life. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ." Jesus is coming again. Okay? "As obedient children," notice that, God wants obedience. "Don't conform yourselves to the former lust, how you thought in your past, as in your ignorance when you didn't know any better. But as He who has called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct." That's what God wants. Why? This is based on Scripture, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." You need to be set apart. You need to be walking with the Lord. You need to bring your life in line with what Christ wants for your life. And that's important, because when we don't do that, we become unfaithful to God. So God may have to say something like this to us: "You adulterers and adulteresses," and Christians sometimes are, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself his own chosen to be an enemy of God. And that's why God doesn't want that in your life. He wants you to come into conformity with what He wants. He wants you to yield to Him. And that's why He goes on to say in 1 John 2, do not love the world, believer, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And guess what? The world is temporal. It's passing away. And the lust of it is going right with it. So why are you hanging with the world? Why are you looking after pornography? Lusting after other women. And I understand if an attractive woman walks by with a tight sweater and she's big-breasted, most men will take a second look. Even your pastor's not made of steel. But you don't have to lust after that. And that's why I always challenge the women who come out to church here. You know, what you wear makes a huge difference. Is what you wear too tight? Is it too short? Is it revealing? Is it lustful? Are you trying to tear down these other men? Or are you trying to build them up in the Lord? You need to think about that, ladies. And that's why you need to be godly in your Christian life. And I trust that's true of the ladies who come here. But I have to say that from time to time because oftentimes people come out and they're just trolling for a man. You know? And they're dressed down. And they're sensuous. And they know. Men are turned on by their eye gate. Women are not. See? And women even dress the way they dress to show up other women. As this is competition that goes on in circles. Now this charge, not to harden their heart, does not mean they lost their salvation. But it did mean that they would not enter the promised land rest that God had promised. They would walk by faith in their believing lives. That's what this would require. They were saved, yes. Were they victorious by faith in the believer's life? No. They were miserable wretches. And sometimes when I talk to Christians who have screwed their life up and they're just miserable, they just want to check out. Why don't you just yield to God? It's the truth that will set you free. It's God's way that will set you free. And if you are determined to do it your own way, you're just like that dog leasing and you're screwing yourself in deeper and deeper into the ground. You're going nowhere in your Christian life. There's no peace. You're wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Who will deliver me from the body of this flesh? Romans 7:25. Why weren't they victorious? Because they hardened their hearts to God and His Word. They did not believe His promises to them in their Christian life. Does that describe you? Perhaps you need to reevaluate. Perhaps you need to repent about some issue in your life. If not, you will only harden your heart to God and His Word and His ways. There is no other choice. But there will be consequences because when we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. When we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life. What is it that you want? And that's why this is a challenge to believers here again today. So what about this process of hardening my heart, Pastor? Well, the process of hardening your heart involves ongoing negative volition, saying no to God. No, I don't want it that way. Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. No! Negative volition. And unbelief in the face of hearing the word of God. Moses said, the Lord has sent me here and says, let my people go. No! I'm not going to do it. Okay? And this is amidst the trials and challenges of life. And that's why I know some of you are in some deep trials and some deep challenges in your life. You're hearing the word of God. But you remain having a negative volition and you are in unbelief because you are hardening your heart. I had to learn these lessons many times back in my BBC days. I was in Romans 7 more than once. More than once. And I just cried out to God and said, Lord, save me. I want your will to be done. And I had to learn to die to self, to yield to God, to have His way done in my life, and I had to make decisions in my life that changed how I live. And you're going to have to do that as well. And this is why our Christian lives need to be an ongoing attitude of repentance an adjustment to the voice of God in our lives. God has a plan for you. I do not have a plan for you. My job is to bring the word faithfully to the table so that you can hear and heed it for yourself. But you must respond in faith. 3:7 again. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Notice this, verse 6, point 6. The note of the emphasis here is for today. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now, why does the writer have to say this a number of times? No, we saw it in 3:7. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Okay? So why does this go on? Because the appeal is to hear the voice of the Spirit of God today. For there is no sure promise that you will be here tomorrow. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, if I hadn't gone to the hospital, I could be dead today. See? Okay? As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow to trust in Jesus Christ, but you have today. And that's why if you're not saved, I would challenge you to think that. But for the Christian in the Christian life, today is the day to hear what the Spirit of God has to say and repent if that's what God wants you to do about whatever. Tomorrow may not come, as we may be dead tomorrow. And that's why in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, the ascended Christ says this over and over again. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in chapters 1 through 3. And that's why it's imperative that we listen and that we hear and that we heed and that we do God's will in our life. The Hebrews in Jerusalem were about to be crushed by the Roman army under General Titus in 70 AD. So there is a sense of urgency in the word today. Today, listen to what I'm saying. Let's get right with the Lord. Let's walk in fellowship with Him. And today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not be stubborn and hard-hearted towards God and His Word, as it will kill you, spiritually speaking. Okay? Well, what should I do then, Pastor? Well, this is what you should do. You should yield. And that's why if the truth will set me free, why don't I just yield to the truth? Why don't I just yield myself to God and what He wants in my life? After all, we saw from Romans 12, 2, we're to keep in mind that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I mean, why would you want anything else but? That's because I have a hard heart, that's why, and I don't wanna. I want my way, like a little kid. I want my way, you know? And that's why we need to believe that. Number 7, the historical illustration of the hardening of the heart was the rebellion by Israel in the day of testing in the wilderness. And this is found in verse 8 through 11. Let's look there. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What three things did this involve, this rebellion? Well, where your fathers, number one, tested me. The word tested means to test for the sake of ascertaining quality. I mean, is God real? I mean, did He save you from sin's penalty? And sometimes we might think, well, I'm going to just test the Lord. And my neighbor one time, who was kind of out of a charismatic circle, she claims to be saved, but she said, I prayed to God that my mother, who was sick and terminally ill, wouldn't die, and she died. And she's testing God. I said, don't you realize we're all going to die? And God doesn't guarantee anybody's going to get out of a terminal disease.
I said, your day is coming and my day is coming. We're both going to die. Why would you test God? Ascertain whether or not he's true. Hasn't he proved that to you before when he saved you from sin?
God says, they tried me. That means to scrutinize for the sake of deeming worthy. Is God worthy of your trust? I mean, come on, people, right? And God says, they saw my works 40 years. They perceived God's faithfulness for 40 years.
That's absolutely amazing. How much proof do you need? Hebrews? Okay?
So, what were some examples of this? Well, how about their deliverance by God's grace out of bondage in Egypt? That was an example, wasn't it? It certainly was. There's a few more, and I'm just going to mention these rather quickly where you can read them on your own. How about the no water situation at Marah in the wilderness? Exodus 15. God turned the bitter water sweet by means of a tree. Through this tree in the water that was bitter they couldn't drink. The tree was to remind them of Christ. When God turned the water sweet, they drank. God was faithful, right? He delivered them out of Egypt. He gave them water to drink. How about the no food situation in Exodus 60? God faithfully gave them manna to eat for 40 years. First he gave them quail that evening, and then he gave them manna every morning thereafter for 40 years. Was God faithful to this unfaithful generation? He was. Is God faithful to you in your unfaithfulness? He is. Let's keep that in mind. There was another no water situation at Meribah, Exodus 70. God gave water out of the rock as Moses was instructed. Strike the rock, and he did, and water came out. Wow. Amazing. But here they are at Kadesh Barnea, and God said they had tested him 10 times. 10 times. Remember that verse? What was God's response and divine assessment of that generation? Here's Numbers 14:22, especially. Because of all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, and they have put me to the test. How many times? At 10 times, God says. This is a 10th time, and I've had it. They should have known better. Yet they have not heeded my voice. They have not believed. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. When we don't hear God's word, we are rejecting. We are in rebellion to God, friends. So what about in Hebrews 3:10-11? Well, here's 3 points. Or 4 points. I was angry with that generation, he says here. When God gets angry, look out. Okay? They go astray in their hearts. Notice it was a heart issue. They weren't willing to believe. They weren't willing to take God at his word. They have not known my ways. It always has to be their way. And God says, I've had it with that. I've been faithful. I've got them out of an impossible situation. Egypt. Slavery. Bondage. Okay? So God swore in his wrath, they're not going to enter my rest. Wow. Amazing. What is this rest all about anyway? What is God's rest? I mean, this is just, we're going to look at this in great detail in chapter 4. We're not there yet. Probably won't be there for 2 weeks or so. What is God's rest? Now, you might want to think about this for you. Okay? It's victory in the midst of trials and difficult circumstances. Can you believe that? You can faith rest while the bombs are going off all around you. Okay? Your child is prodigal. They're not listening. They're going their own way. But you can have the peace of God. You have cancer and there's no hope of living physically for another 10 years. But you can have the peace of God. You can have victory in the midst of trials and difficult circumstances. This rest was in contrast to their past ongoing bondage and slavery in Egypt, where they were slaves. And then when the test came, they sat around and said, oh, that we were still back in Egypt and ate flesh out of those flesh pots. The lash goes across their back. Oh, those were sweet times. Are you crazy? And that's how believers are. They forget they were saved from sin's penalty. You know? Absolutely amazing. And that's why Christians today are sometimes in bondage and slavery to self and to the world. The world dictates what they should do, or self dictates what they should do, and they want to do it because it's fun, it's because what everybody else is doing
instead of what God would have you to do. Remember, God's way is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that. Let's understand that. They longed for that rest, and so should you. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 9 here with me. The writer reminds these believers, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There is a place of victory in the midst of trials and difficult circumstances. But it's a mental rest because you're stayed upon Jehovah. And you're finding hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. I mean, that's what I want in my Christian life. And that's why, you know, when I hear about difficulties and I hear about hard times, I can still rest in the Lord as I talk to people amidst the trials and difficult circumstances that are going on around me. Because I don't want to go back to bondage and slavery in the world. I have the peace of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon me because he's trusting me. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, salvation's rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for you will find rest for your souls. I mean, isn't that what you want, friends? That's what I want in my Christian life. There's no doubt about it. So as we bring this to a close, I got a couple of points here. This illustration has a number of practical applications to these believers. And for us today, I'll give you three, and I'll give you some more next week. Okay? There they are. Number one, God wants you to take this warning seriously. How do we know that? Because He says in verse 12, beware, brethren. And beware is a serious warning to believers. It's a warning when seen in Scripture. Here's a few examples. Deuteronomy 6:12, Moses says, then beware. You know, that big truck backing up, beep, beep, beep. And you hear that, you look around, you don't want to be in the way of that big truck. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Did they forget? Yes, they did. Do we forget? Yes, we tend to do that. Matthew 16:6, and Jesus said to them, take heed, beep, 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 of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, those legalists. They want to put you in bondage. Don't listen to them. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, I should have put that verse right here. Colossians 2:8, beware, beep, 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 lest anyone cheat you. How are they going to do that? Through some human philosophy? Through some empty deceit? According to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to divine viewpoint, which is found only in Christ. Because the truth will set you free. Let me set you free. Jesus says. Okay? 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, talking to believers, since you know this beforehand, beep, 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 lest you fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked. We can. Well, how do we get out of that? Verse 18. But keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Secondly, God wants you to take this warning personally, lest there be in any of you. Notice how personal the writer of Hebrews gets here in verse 12. Go with me to Hebrews 10, if you would, for just a moment. And again, the book of Hebrews is building this case all the way through to get these believers to keep on keeping on. You are connected to the God of the impossible in your situation. God can do it, you can't. Chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Notice what it requires. Yet if anyone draws back, anyone, you, if you draw back from a life of faith, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. There's no doubt about that. Chapter 12, verse 25. Look there with me. See that you again, notice how personal it is, do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we, and the writer includes himself, not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Are you hearing God's verse, voice in all of this? And that's why we need to be reminded of this verse in Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man himself and makes flesh his strength, because when you do that, your heart departs from the Lord. Oh, man, that speaks volumes. And that's why sometimes people say, you know, I didn't know I had it in me to do this or not to do that. And I said, don't you remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says? The heart is deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. It's so wicked you don't know what you're capable of and what I'm capable of doing. We're capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and your pastor is included in that. One more. We got to go. God wants you to recognize the bottom line failure in your Christian life involves an evil heart. Why is it evil? Because it doesn't believe God and His Word. It says, this can never change. Are you kidding? I mean, God changed your eternal destiny, didn't He? He changed your eternal destiny. So let's not fail to take God at His Word. Here's a couple of verses on the Word. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Are you trusting the Lord or yourself? Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who what? Trust in Him. Are you trusting in Him? Or are you trusting in yourself? Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right. What do? They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? It enlightens the eyes. Let's keep turning to God. Let's keep turning to His Word. Let's remember what God has to say. Now, in light of these verses, let's remember again what we looked at in Jude. Remember that verse? I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, that's the Exodus generation, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And that's why believers need to realize there can be judgment for them and discipline for them in their believing life. Because God's only going to take this hardening of the heart and grifting so long. And that's why you need to take the Christian life seriously and personally. And you need to choose to believe, and you can start today. And that's why if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you can be saved if you're here this morning. Why is that? Because all we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. What are these dumb sheep doing out in the middle of a highway? They don't know what they're doing. That's how we are. Yet the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And that's why as dumb sheep, we needed a Savior to save us. And that's why Jesus came to pay the price for your sin and mine, so that we could be saved and we could have a life that counts in light of eternity. I trust the Lord has spoken to you today. It was powerfully spoken to me as I prepared this message. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for grace and again for the examples that you've recorded in your word, this Exodus generation who were in absolute rebellion. Even though you had saved them and faithfully brought them along to the waters of Marah, to Mount Sinai, to Meribah, and Father, you have faithfully provided for them over the years that they hardened their heart. They said no to you. And Father, that's possible for us and it's possible for these dear Hebrew believers that the writer is seeking to get them to go on with Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for your Son. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love and providing for us that which we do not deserve, grace. And thank you again for Jesus Christ who died and rose again. And for saving our souls, may we praise you, Father, with this last song and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.